Now I wonder, do you know much about the Amish people over in America? Because I find them absolutely fascinating. I think they're really interesting, and it's not just the beards. They are committed to complete separation from the world. For them, the Christian community is absolutely everything. And in order to protect its cohesion, they're very strict about limiting outside influences. To the extent they don't have cars, they don't have electricity, as you probably know, they ride around in those buggies, and they share almost everything together. I have to be honest, sometimes I feel a little bit jealous of their lifestyle. So distinctive from the consumer-driven, you know, individualistic materialism in which we live. So often I feel like the church in the West could learn an awful lot from the Amish. Now, I'm not saying we should all become like them, much as I'd love to have that massive beard, but I think they constitute a challenge to the Christian life which we are prone to practice, which is the opposite end of the scale, speaking for myself, certainly. And so the new series that we're starting this morning is called The Distinctive Life, thinking about some of the ways in which we as Christians are meant to stand out and be separate from the world around us, to be recognisably different. And this is all in order to nurture our faith. It's in order to build up our church community and ultimately to point other people to God. And today we're thinking about one particular aspect of that distinctive life, and that is selflessness. The selflessness which is meant to be marking us out as Christians. So three things we think about that selflessness. And the first is the absolute necessity of the Holy Spirit. Now I'm going to be thinking with you about that reading from Philippians. So if you want to follow along, it's page 1179 of our Pew Bibles, 1179. And it's a passage that's probably well known to many of us, especially that wonderful hymn of praise to God, Jesus being in very nature God and not considering equality with God something to be grasped, that wonderful hymn. But we're thinking about some of the stuff before that as well, at the beginning of chapter 2. But as Paul says to the Philippian church, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, something we talked about last week, if you heard my sermon at Easter, if you have any communion from his comfort, from his love, if you have any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion. So notice Paul is saying, if you have fellowship with the Spirit, then this is how you should live. The Bible talks about the church as a body, an organic unit. Now what would happen if I were to tie a string really tightly around my finger and cut off the blood to my finger? There's a few doctors in here, but it probably doesn't need a doctor to tell you what would happen if I kept strangling my finger, if you like. Because the lack of blood would mean that my finger would cease to function and would eventually not be part of the rest of my body because I've cut off the blood supply to it. Because that blood supply, distributed by the heart, nourishes and sustains every bit of the body. And without it, the parts of the body would not be able to function. In the same way, we cannot function as Christians without the Holy Spirit nourishing and sustaining and filling us, uniting us to the heart of our faith, which is Jesus Christ. Because it's not just difficult for a finger or an arm to operate without being united to the body. It's impossible. It's also impossible for us to live the Christian life without being united to Christ through the fellowship of the Holy Spirit that Paul talks about here. And the main way we can tell the extent to which the Holy Spirit is operating in our lives is what used to be called the affections. In other words, our likes and dislikes, our loves and our hates. Because the Holy Spirit's action in us brings an increasing love for Jesus and appreciation of his sacrifice for us, an increasing desire to pray and read the Bible, an increasing dislike of sin, and an increasing concern for the spiritual welfare of those around us. That's how we can feel and know the Holy Spirit operating in us. So before proceeding to think about any of these Christian distinctives, we must be confident that we have this fellowship with the Holy Spirit, without whom Christian selflessness is impossible. So with that preamble, let's think a little bit more about what the definition of this distinctive Christian selflessness really is. Well, Paul describes it in verse 3 of chapter 2 as, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but the interests of others." Now, there are several distinctive characteristics to this specifically Christian selflessness. First off, it forces us to delve deep down into our most basic motivations. Why is it that we want to be selfless? Because Paul says the motivations to be avoided are selfish ambition and vain conceit. And that means a desire for the public elevation of one's own status. Status is crucial here. St. Paul is challenging us to counteract our innate desire to look good in front of others. All of us, deep down, we really want that. We just can't really like it when people say, "Well done." And we don't like it when people say, "I'm not sure about you." When he says, "In humility, consider others better than yourselves," the word "better" is a very specific word. And it means socially superior. The apostle is saying, in your heart, treat all other people as high-status individuals, like a boss at work or a member of the royal family. But don't worry about your own status. And of this, he gives the ultimate example of Jesus Christ. Jesus is God himself, and so is by nature the highest status individual in the universe. And yet he took the form of a servant, which means he deliberately sank to the lowest status individual in society. It would be like the Amazon owner, the billionaire Jeff Bezos, deliberately becoming a toilet cleaner in an Amazon warehouse. Jesus did this humiliation of himself because he was ultimately concerned not with his own status, but with ours. He lowered himself in order to lift us up. He suffered the ultimate humiliation and loss of status when he was tried and executed by the worst of criminals, in order that by his shameful death he might make us into the sons and daughters of God. So the example of Jesus shows us something else distinctive about Christian selflessness. Some people think that selflessness involves being basically utterly miserable. And if your acts of humble service are benefiting you in any way, then that they can't be proper acts of service. But this isn't the case. When it comes to true selflessness, the benefit you give and the benefit you receive is not a zero-sum game. And we see why this is the case from the last line of our reading. That's verse 11 of Philippians 2. Jesus did all this to the glory of God the Father. Because imagine a sweet, well-behaved child at school. And I'm sure you were all that child. Perhaps you weren't. But imagine this child really loves and respects their excellent, respect-worthy teacher. You know, imagine the ideal classroom teacher. So when this good child, looks after a peer who's being bullied, and then they receive praise from this teacher, everyone's a winner. The good child rightly deserves, and the rightly delights, both in helping their peer and in a smile from their beloved teacher. Imagine that good child, they've enjoyed helping their peer, but they love that smile of approval from that wonderful teacher. But the teacher, in turn, they rightly delight in the love which this sweet child has for them, which motivates them to this act of kindness. And also, the teacher delights in the comfort of the bully child. You see the way everybody's gaining from this. And the bully child also delights in the comfort they've received. And they wouldn't despise that comfort because it was done with an eye on pleasing the teacher that they both love. In the same way, when we do selfless things, not only for the sake of the other person, but also for the sake of God, everyone's a winner. God delights both in the act and in the fact that we've done it out of love for Him. We delight in the benefit we bring to others and in the smile of approval from God our Father. Christian selflessness is distinctive because it should make us not miserable, but joyful, since everyone benefits from it. So what does this selflessness look like for us? Well, remember, it involves thinking of all others as our social superiors. And to treat them like we would treat the CEO of a massive company or a famous actor. We mustn't treat just important people, in inverted commas, one way, and normal people, if you like, another. We're to treat everyone with the same level of respect and admiration as we would Lord Bamford or Princess Anne. And if we're to avoid the wrong kind of selflessness, we need to check our motivations. Am I doing this just to get social approval from others, to raise my status? Or am I hoping to get approval from God? And a good test of this is how we feel when people are ungrateful for our act of selflessness. If we're overly hurt by ingratitude, it shows we're really seeking the status which comes from recognition by others. Because if we have the approval of God, it shouldn't matter how thankful others are. And to return to the start, this is why we need the Holy Spirit to enable us to live a life like this. Because without Him, we can neither recognise our own motivations, nor act with the right ones. And that is to do all for the glory of God the Father, as Jesus did. So let us earnestly seek the presence and the guidance of the Holy Spirit to enable us to feel the selflessness of Jesus Christ, who has given us so much, and to live like He did. And in this way, we will be able to live the distinctive Christian life. So let's pray now for that presence and power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray that You would grant us a full filling of Your Holy Spirit, that we may have tenderness and compassion, that we may be able to do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, that we may be able to humbly consider others better than ourselves, and above all, we may know and experience the love that was shown to us in Jesus. He became obedient to death, even death on the cross, but who was exalted to the highest place and given the name above every other name. But in His power and in His name, we will be able to do all